Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Let us hear now this word of God. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. And now, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard it. The young men came and wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Holy Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came, they found her dead. So they carried her and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Friends, while everyone told me that my priorities would change when I became pregnant, I half believed them. For one, I thought my priorities were in pretty good order throughout my adult years. I listened to the call of God upon my life, leaning into discipleship and discernment with intentions and actions. And I held my family close and loved as well and as often as I could as it changed and grew over the years. But what I didn't know is that when you become pregnant, you actually have what I like to call intrusive priorities. Like cleaning the baseboards in the entire house, or mopping the walls, or really wishing that you had completed all of the yard work that needed to happen before you got pregnant to begin with. You see, I can clean the baseboards and I can mop the walls, but at this point in time, I'm not allowed to do the yard work. And so, as in any dynamic such as this, my intrusive pregnant priority became my loving husband's top priority. A few weeks ago, I longed for our side yard to be cleaned up. We have these huge, established, beautiful azalea bushes and these quaint hydrangeas and, of course, an assortment of poison ivy that had begun to take over everything. And last summer, I learned the hard way. I'm severely allergic to poison ivy, and so I knew that I couldn't be anywhere near this project, and so I entrusted it to Andy, who gently said, sweetie, this really doesn't have to be done right now. And my response was, yes, it really does. Bless him. He began to work on it that very day. But what neither of us knew is that you can't mow poison ivy. Who would have thought? All of the oils that people are allergic to become airborne the minute that you mow them, just so you know, in case you didn't know it. And they stay in the air for seemingly forever. And after Andy finished mowing all of this poison ivy in our side yard, he asked me to come take a look. See where I wanted a few bushes to go, where the mulch should be laid out. And so I went outside for about 5 minutes, offered praise because it really did look so good, and sheer excitement that I would officially have the side yard of my pregnant lady priorities. And 2 days later, the poison ivy began to pop up all over my face, 100% of it, and then my torso, and then my arms and legs. From just 5 minutes of being outside, not touching anything, I had poison ivy everywhere. The swelling, the itch, the discomfort, the blisters, oh yeah, we had it all. And when I think about our scripture reading this morning, I think the only thing worse that could have happened to me in my intrusive pregnant lady priorities is what happened to Ananias and Sapphira within the walls of the church. When first reading this scripture, as you can imagine, it sets itself well up to preach in the way that any fire and brimstone pastor would. If you don't give all that you have to the church, you'll end up like Ananias and Sapphira, dead at the doorstep. But I promise that's not where we're going this morning. Instead, for me, this scripture led a way for far more questions than it did answers. Questions like, would Ananias have died if he had been honest about keeping some of his earnings? Would Sapphira have died if she didn't know about the stashed away profit? What if Ananias had lied outside of the walls of the church rather than inside the sacred sanctuary? Would that have made a difference? And who ultimately killed Ananias and Sapphira? Was it the Apostle Peter? Was it the Holy Spirit? Was it a combination of the two? Or depending on who did it, what was the role of Peter and the Holy Spirit in this act to begin with? Was Peter the judge and the jury? Was the Holy Spirit the executioner? And what is the role of the church in all of this too? Particularly the new church that is formed after Pentecost, the day in the life of the church we celebrated just last week as the beginning of the body of Christ by way of the church on earth as it is in heaven. And so, just last week, we celebrated Pentecost, the beginning of the church where the disciples, the women, the others had gathered from all over, and they were receiving the Spirit like a flame atop their heads, and understanding one another in every language spoken aloud. It's a moment in the life of the church where we recognize that the unification of all of creation does not demand uniformity. Instead, it's in our diversity that we experience true flourishing together. It's in our diversity that we begin to have a larger imagination of who God is and who God is calling us to be, both individually and as a body of Christ through the church. In Acts 5, the scripture that we read this morning, the Apostle Peter is leading a congregation of new Christians, and Ananias and Sapphira join this community. This is our first encounter with them, and they were landowners at the time. And as part of their discipleship practice, not only did they find themselves within the walls of where they would worship, experiencing the depths of community, they also understood, or at least somewhat understood, the importance of giving what God had first given to them. That is, until they found themselves in the midst of a lie in front of the Apostle Peter. Peter asks Ananias, "How did Satan get you to lie to the Holy Spirit and to secretly keep back the price of the field? Before you sold it, it was yours. And after you sold it, the money was yours to do with what you wished. So what got you into a trick like this? You didn't lie to men, but to God." And a few hours later, without realizing that any of this had taken place, just like her husband, Sapphira found herself within the walls of the church in front of the Apostle Peter, and she too lied about the earnings that her family had received. Peter responded to her saying, "What's going on here that you connive to conspire against the Spirit of the Master? The men who buried your husband at the door are here, and you're next." No sooner were the words out of his mouth before she fell down dead at the doorstep too. The Message translation of the scripture concludes the story by saying, "By this time the whole church, and in fact, everyone who heard these things had a healthy respect for God. They knew God was not to be trifled with." And while the questions that we have about who killed Ananias and Sapphira may never be answered with sure certainty, within the larger context of the book of Acts and the other scriptures drafted by the author Luke, we may glean answers to not who or how, but why Ananias and Sapphira faced the ultimate punishment for their withholding of profit. The author of Luke is accredited for drafting not only the Gospel of Luke, but also the book of Acts. And throughout these biblical books, there is a clear tie between the realities of monetary wealth and death, whether literal or metaphorical. The author Luke talks in numerous passages about how the presence of profit, particularly abundant profit, skew the priorities of Christians. And Luke even quotes Jesus in Luke 18 saying, "Instead, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Not only this, but on a larger scale, as the early church is forming, the lies told within the sacred walls of the church pose a threat to the unity of the church in its entirety. Not only were Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Apostle Peter, but it was so much deeper than that. They were lying to all whom God called to be a part of the body of the church. And ultimately, they were lying to God too. As we think about the priorities of the early church and the priorities that the church is tasked with now, I can't help but think about the greatest commandment that Christ leaves us with, saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbors as yourself." As Ananias and Sapphira prioritized the well-being of themselves, they failed to live into the greatest priority that each of us is tasked with, to love God and to love one another with all that we are and all that we have. This past week, I found myself scrolling once again through Kelly Gerardi's story on social media. For those of you who haven't heard of Kelly, she is both an acclaimed astronaut and a magnificent mom. And over the last year or so, she has vulnerably shared her story of enduring IVF with the world after 7 years of unexplained fertility. In sharing this week, she reflected on the advice of Nora Ephron in navigating the complexities of the world through the beauty of balance, saying, "The key to juggling is to know that some of the balls that you have in the air are made of plastic and some are made of glass. The key to juggling is to know that some of the balls that you have in the air are made of plastic and some are made of glass. Plastic balls are the ones that can be dropped without lasting consequences. Glass, though, represent the responsibilities that, if dropped, would cause significant damage or harm. As we find ourselves navigating throughout our ordinary everyday lives, especially during the ordinary season we find ourselves within and throughout the church collective, it's important for us to not only listen to the Holy Spirit in the process of prioritizing, but also it's so important that we remain steadfast in these holy priorities so that we might maintain healthy boundaries. Holy priorities lead to healthy boundaries. Examples of ways that we might lean into listening to the Holy Spirit are through practices like scripture reading or practicing prayer, the posture of paying attention, worshiping alongside those committed to becoming the body together, creating quiet spaces so that we can listen, learn, and lean into God's love, and in doing so, we might find ourselves opening our hands and our hearts to sharing that love we encounter with others throughout our communities and the world. This is how we might find ourselves leaning into holy priorities, setting healthy boundaries, rather than being controlled by the intrusive ones. When going through Duke Divinity a number of years ago, I still remember sitting in Dr. Norma Wurzba's class on the cultivation of creation and community. And as he was going over the syllabus, he said quite frankly, "If you have to choose between completing your reading assignments for this class and encountering community over a meal, always choose the meal. You'll learn so much more." If there's anything that we might find, anything that we might learn from Ananias and Sapphira, it's this. We must live our lives in such a way where we are willing to prioritize the greatest calling of all, to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbors in the same. It is by living into this holy commandment, the glass ball priority, that we might open ourselves fully to the calling and purpose that God has for us and our lives, both individually and collectively, not only in this season, but also in the next. May we be willing to live in such a way as this, so that all might experience the fullness and flourishing of this life and the next. Amen.